Turn in your Bibles as we continue our study in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. I want to read the first 14 verses, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now let's get into our study of this passage of Scripture. Very interesting, I think. And all of us have experienced one time or another temptation. I think that we all understand what temptation is. There's a story that is told about a little boy that went to the grocery store. And I think this really illustrates best what temptation is. The boy was standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. Now, chocolate chip might have been tempting to me. Peanut butter's okay, too. Now then, young man, said the grocer as he approached him, What are you up to?
Nothing, replied the boy.
Nothing? Well, it looks to me like you were trying to take a cookie. You're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to. Now, that's temptation. That's temptation, okay? You know, another famous saying that too many times have been used, and I've used it sometimes in a joking way most of the time, and that phrase is, the devil made me do it. Well, first of all, that excuse really is wrong. Do you realize, now think about this, each of us have our own will. Each of us have our own will. That's built into us. We can decide what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. And some might say that that's a convenient defense, but I don't believe it is, because there's one problem. The devil might be powerful, a lot more powerful than what you are. But the devil can't make you do anything. Think about that. He can't make you do anything, especially if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, many times, since we have that will, we can yield to the old nature and end up in trouble. But what we should do is yield to the Holy Spirit, which is a lot more powerful than Satan is. So in that sense, the devil can't make you do anything. You just so happen to yield to the old nature and you do it.
There it is.
He may be clever, but he is not all powerful. Just remember that. Now, let's look at some things here. This is, I think, in your outline. First, he lays out the bait. He lays out the bait. He prepares a tailor-made lure, and he drops it right in front of your nose. Now, I'm not big into fishing. I used to go with my dad, and he tried to get me interested in it. And the only time that I can really get interested in fishing is if I know when I throw in that line, I'm going to get something right away, and it's going to be so big I have to struggle for 15 minutes. But anyhow, I know people who make lures, and they know, depending on the type of fish, what type of lure they need to make so they can dangle that in front of the fish, and boy, that'll tempt him, and they'll catch their fish. There you go. So he lays out the bait, and he prepares a tailor-made lure. And second comes the appeal. He can't make us bite, but he does know what happens inside us when we catch a glimpse of that tantalizing bait. He knows. Third, the struggle begins. The struggle begins. Immediately, our conscience jabs us in the ribs, warning us of danger. You say, well, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you. That's what it is. Even if you are not a Christian, there is a sense that most people know, I don't know that I ought to do that. That might get me in trouble. But when you have the Holy Spirit, there's absolutely no reason to fall into the trap of the devil. We know it's wrong to take a bite. We may even see the hook, or can we say the barbed consequences that is poking through the bait. But Satan's invitation looks so delicious. What do we do? That brings us to number four, the fourth one. The temptation ends with the response. The temptation ends with the response. Either we resist or we yield. Now we say it's that simple, but it is. We either resist or we yield. We either swim away or we swallow it whole. There it is. And that's what happens. So with that introduction, this morning I want us to, we are going to see Jesus meet and master temptation. And some of these we can make application to that he was went through and he experienced. So let's look at that if we could. In this story, we're going to see three general kinds of temptation that our adversary, which is the devil, is still using against you and I. He's still using it today. I want you to see with me when the testing of Jesus came about, and that's in verses 1 and 2. Now, look at it. Now, this is recorded. This temptation is recorded in other Gospels, too. And if you would go back to, you don't have to, but you can mark it down. Matthew 4, chapter 4, records that this temptation of Jesus came directly after he was baptized. Immediately after he was baptized. It was here that God the Father spoke these words to him. And I think if I remember correctly, you can tell me if I'm wrong later. I believe people even around him might have heard this words coming from heaven. This is my son in whom
I am well pleased.
Do you know, you and I, if we have not already, and I'm sure we have, but if you haven't, you and I will discover that testing will often come on the heels of a spiritual high point in our lives. Everything seems to be going well. Maybe it could be even right after a blessing. And boy, you're feeling good about that and all excited about it. And all of a sudden the devil, boom, hits you with a temptation.
getting ahead of myself here. Hold up just a minute. The first point there, which was found in Matthew 4, flipped the wrong page. Secondly, it came at a time of physical weakness. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. If you didn't eat for 40 days, would you be hungry?
I think so.
Unless you're sick and something's wrong with you physically. Temptation often comes when we are in a weakened state, either physically or emotionally. When we are exhausted and emotionally spent is sometimes when that temptation comes. Third, this temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. Sometimes that's exactly when temptation comes our way. When we are alone, or it seems like we are alone. You get the idea there? Sometimes when we are alone, sometimes it just feels like we're alone. And there's just nobody understands. There's nobody around that really can help me. That's another time that it'll happen. So as we begin or continue with this study today, it's necessary that we understand that these temptations that Christ experienced were very much real. We cannot completely understand how Jesus could be 100% God, 100% man, but that's what the Bible tells us. He took upon himself the form of a man in order to experience everything you and I do in order to pay the price that we could not pay. And he did it without sinning. He's the only one that could do it. So number one, you see the temptation to do it yourself. The temptation to do it yourself. In verse 3, the devil speaks. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Well, really, the first temptation would be no temptation at all if Jesus were not indeed the Son of God, if he were not the Son of God. The devil is well aware of God's existence. He knows that he exists. His basic strategy always and foremost is to make us believe that God can't be trusted. Now think about this so we can make this clear. Has anybody, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand, but has anybody come to experience a situation where you prayed to God to help make a decision and you studied the word and no answer seemed to come and you decided, well, I'm just going to do it. You know, it's not clear what I should do. God didn't make it clear, but I'm going to do it my way. And sometimes we find out that was a mistake. Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, do you really believe that God is good? He has told you that you can't eat from that one tree. Because he knows the moment that you do eat from that tree, you will be as wise as he is. He's not your friend. He's holding something back from you. Satan is suggesting to Jesus that there must be something wrong with the Father's love, since his beloved son was hungry. Satan was tempting Jesus himself to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power for his own purposes. When Jesus used his divine power, was it for himself? No, it was always for others. Always for others. He healed the blind, the lame. He did it for others. We sing in a song, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from the cross. But he chose to pay the price for you and I. That's why he came. That's why he came. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 4. I have three words underlined in that verse that probably be good for you to underline too. The three words are, it is written. Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There it is. There's his answer. Now, the question is, how much Bible do you know? Well, no, let's rephrase that. The question is not how much of the Bible do you know, but how much of the Bible that you know you are applying to your life. Do you really believe this? You know, many people look at this, thou shalt do, thou shalt not do. And I've said this 100 times, if not more. I look at this as a love letter from God to me to save me from a whole lot of trouble if I just decide to obey and listen to him. It'll be a whole lot better for me throughout the rest of my life, however long or short that may be. There it is. Jesus lived by the word. Do we? That's a question you have to answer yourself. The key phrase in his answer, as we've repeated before, and I have underlined in the Bible, it is written. I can't include this in the study. There's so much I could, but I want you to understand that the answers to all three temptations came right out of the book of Deuteronomy. The story of God's people coming out of bondage. That's where his answer came from. Jesus in his answer was saying, I will not complain. Boy, do we all need to work on that, not complaining. Neither will I take matters into my own hands. I will trust my Father and his word. You know the one thing that I believe with all my heart? If we remain faithful to the Lord, did you get that? If we remain faithful to the Lord, there is no way he will not hear our prayers that have gone up to him through the past years. Lord, keep this place a lighthouse in this community. If we will live the life we need to live, he will answer that prayer. And no one or no circumstances or no events will change that or keep it from happening in God's time if we're faithful to him. Our temptation is not to turn stones into bread, because the impossible doesn't tempt us, but the complaint behind the temptation is very strong. The devil's aim, and it always has been throughout history of mankind, the devil's aim is to make us believe that if we want something done, we need to do it ourselves, not trust in God. How we do in America since we turned our back as a nation on God? How we doing it ourselves? Sometimes it's just still hard for me to believe. In the years that I have lived, and I can remember past history, about how things that we are allowing today, we thought 30, 40 years ago, that could never be. And here it is. And mainly because this nation, which God made great in the first place, has basically turned their back on God and the God who made this nation what it is, turned our back on him. I'm glad for his mercy and long suffering, but you know what? One day it runs out. We have the example of Israel in the Old Testament, warned time and time again, and finally, judgment came. Don't think that the same thing can't happen to the United States of America. It can. Now, I understand, and I've used this phrase many times, I understand that God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. I understand that. If for example, if you have three coats hanging in the closet, and you only wear two of them, and you got one that's collecting dust anyhow, and somebody needs a coat, it would be wise for you not to give it to them in the dusty condition, but to clean it up, and if it fits them, give it to them. Not stand there and say, well, let me pray and see if God won't give you a coat when you have one hanging there. You get the idea? Get the idea? So I understand God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. But we are tempted to go outside the confines of God's will to satisfy our personal needs and desires. It's wrong. Number two, the temptation to take the easy way. The temptation to take the easy way. The devil speaks in verses 5 through 7. We won't read them again, but he's speaking. What the devil was doing here, he was offering Jesus a kingdom without the cross. Now, we can't understand that, but that's what he was doing. The devil was offering Jesus a kingdom without the cross. Why go to all the trouble and the pain to win the world when it can be handed to you on a silver platter? No suffering, no struggling, no sacrifice. But you know what? A crown without the cross would mean there would be no forgiveness of our sins. Think about that. There would be no forgiveness for our sins. So Jesus gives the answer in verse 8, and again, I have highlighted or underlined those three words again. It is written. Listen to verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. There it is. There it is. You know, I don't think we have to look too far to see an application for us today in what we covered here. Our world teaches us to avoid pain, to take the easy way, and the path of least resistance. Sometimes in my life, and I know in your life too, you had to make some hard decisions in order to make sure that things went the way God wanted them to go. Sometimes the pastor alone has to make decisions that involve the sheep that God has put under his care, instead of just throwing up his hands and walking away and letting somebody devour the sheep. And sheep can be devoured in many ways. Many ways. We're kind of taught by the world to avoid sacrifice. Then we come to point number three. We didn't mention that to you yet, did we? Okay. The temptation to not believe it until you see it. The temptation to not believe it until you see it. The devil took Jesus up to a very high roof that overlooked the Kidron Valley, about 450-foot drop. Whether he took him there physically or in a vision, we do not know. But once there, he made Jesus a very tempting offer. Now, he already experienced being defeated two times by Jesus in quoting Scripture. Remember that? It is written. It is written. So, he, for his own purpose, in verses 9 through 11, misquotes the promise of God. Do you know how many people are standing in a place like this today on Sunday, a pulpit area, that are taking Scripture and misquoting it and twisting it to the people that are sitting in earshot of them? There's a lot of them out there. Sad to say, a lot more of them than there are in pulpits like this one that says, "Thus saith the Lord." That's sad and scary. So he misquotes the promise of God. It was right as far as it went, but he did not quote it all. For Jesus to have supernaturally survived a fall from the pinnacle of the temple in the full view of the people would have immediately, in one situation, identified him as the Messiah. Now, they saw him cure people. They saw him do miracles. But this was a complete different situation. Completely different. But it would have insisted that God show that you love me and is a test of God. That would be equivalent of saying to God, "I won't believe in you until I see you show it to me by my terms." And Jesus' answer in verses 12 and 13. Now I have three words underlined in verse 12. You know what the three words are I have underlined there? It is said. Let's read those verses 12 and 13. And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus understood to start his ministry by dramatically jumping from the pinnacle of the temple would be completely contrary to the will of God. Completely contrary to the will of God. And there's many times that's what we do. Jesus refused to take this shortcut, if you want to phrase it that way. There are many subtle ways that we can put God to the test. We may not jump from the top of the church, but we do it in other ways. We do it when we decide to put the worship of God and attendance at church as not an important priority. We neglect it. And yet we expect God to keep our children on the right path. Now understand, doing all of those things and living close to God doesn't make your children do the same. They have their own will too. But it is nice to set an example, isn't it? Now you know my story. I was, when the church doors were open, we were there. Dad didn't say, "Well, now, which one of you kids want to go to church with us today?" Are you kidding me? We went to church. Now, in some ways, it was unfortunate that we had gone to churches that taught that you could lose your salvation and made things very confusing. But still, when we went to church and died, and Mom lived the life to the best of their ability with the help of the Holy Spirit, we remember that. And even though we strayed, some of us, and we decided not to go to church anymore when we were on our own. God brought to my mind at 30, 31 years of age, one verse, after death, the judgment. And no matter how badly I might have lived those years from when I left home up until the age of 30 or 31, I knelt down at a couch in my home and asked Jesus Christ to save me. People thought I was nuts then, and they still think I am. But that's fine. The one thing common to all three temptations is that they attempted to distract Jesus from his mission and destroy his relationship with his heavenly Father. The same thing he does or tries to do to you and I today. The one thing common to all three temptations is that they attempted to distract Jesus from his mission and destroy his relationship with his heavenly Father. Let me read verse 13 again, just about done here. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, you see the next words, for a season. For a season. The devil is always lurking in the shadows and watching and waiting for the next vulnerable moment you have. When you are weak, expect a major assault. When you resist, be ready for a different approach. When he leaves, count on him coming back another day. When we allow Christ to fill our lives, it makes it a whole lot harder for Satan to get entrance to our lives. We'll end with this. There are two lies Satan wants you to believe. Two lies, very important. If you don't get it, don't worry. You can have my notes and copy it, whatever. Two lies that Satan wants us to believe. Here's the first one. Just once won't hurt. Just once won't hurt. The next one. Now that you have ruined your life, you are beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. See how deceptive he is? See how deceptive? You know, I've told this story before about when I worked with teenagers, and we even did this with adults. You have them sit in a row or in a circle, and you have on a piece of paper a statement that you read or whisper to the one at the beginning. And you even whispered in his ear or her ear two or three times. And you say, now you got that? Oh, yeah, I got that. Okay, now I want you to whisper in the one next to you. I want you to whisper in their ear what I just told you. So the whispering goes on and on and on and on. And then it comes to the last one, and you say, okay, now, buddy, can you stand up and tell us what you were told? Now remember, you have the paper you read off of, right? And when you look at the paper and you hear what that person is saying, in most cases, if not all cases, it's not even close to what you read at the beginning. Let's get the facts straight. Let's go by it is written. It is written. That's important. Let's pray.